Psalms tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a perfect psalm tonight to celebrate our Wednesday night communion together. You know, if you've turned there, I want you to notice that it says a psalm of David in Psalm 32. Then it says contemplation. That's a Hebrew word which literally means to give instruction. So we're going to be really instructed tonight from this wonderful psalm. Psalm 32 might be, but I believe that it is, it's a companion psalm to Psalm 51, the great penitent psalm where David cries out to the Lord and he is asking for forgiveness because of his great sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband. And so everybody knows the story of David. I'm sure those in Adam, those in Christ, I mean, it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible, David and Bathsheba. But, you know, the sin, the tragedy in all of that is that, you know, the Bible tells us that in 2 Samuel, you know, chapters 11 and 12, it says in the time in the spring of the year when kings were supposed to be out in battle, David didn't go out to battle. He was at home in the castle or whatever all by himself. And so instead of being in battle, he laid his armor aside, and you know what happened. He broke three of the Ten Commandments of God. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. And David broke all of them. So over a year, trying to set this psalm up, the background for Psalm 32, for over a year, or maybe just for about a year, 9 months to a year, what did David do after he sinned or committed adultery with Bathsheba? He hid his sin. He didn't repent. He did not go to the Lord at all. So what did David do? The Lord do? Out of God's incredible grace, his incredible love that he has for all of us and for David as well, he sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. And remember the story that he told him. And when the story was over, it says in 2 Samuel 12:7, it says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the one that's guilty, David. You're the one that has stole the wife of another. You're the one who has sent Uriah into battle and had him murdered on the front line. And he said to David, you're the man. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And God says this, if that had been too little, I would have also have given you much more. Man, the incredible goodness of God. He says this, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And then down in verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. You know, David then turns. We don't know the exact time, but he pens Psalm 32. And he says, oh, blessed is the man. Tonight I want you to know we are blessed. Not only are we blessed with exceeding abundantly blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord, but our sins are so far away from us, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So tonight, as we look at Psalm 32, take it to heart. Let's look at it together. It says in verse 1, blessed, that word literally means, oh, how happy, fortunate, or to be envied. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in his spirit there is no deceit. In other words, a person who doesn't hide anything from God or try to hide anything from God or even to deceive your own self. So this is the second time in the Psalms. Now, this is a 30-second psalm. This is the second time in the Psalms where the word begins with blessed. And the first one was in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 started out, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, he walks after the Lord. But here in Psalm 32, this is reserved for those, for David, who really he didn't walk after the counsel of the Lord. He went into ungodly things and so forth. But he sinned, but he repented, and now he has incredible great joy. David uses three words for sin in the verses I just read. And remember that sin, all sin, is always against God. You may sin with someone or against someone, but all sin is against God. And he used three words. He used transgression. Remember, transgression is willful disobedience, willful rebellion against God. It's stepping over the line that God has drawn and said, do not do this. And we, in other words, it's, I'm going to do it anyway. It's that willful transgression. And that's what David did there when he looked down and saw Bathsheba and sent for her and committed adultery with her. He knew the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The second word is the word sin. We know that word much better than we do transgression, because sin is just simply missing the mark and so forth. It's falling short. And then the word iniquity. The word means bent or crooked, twisted. In other words, that fallen nature that's in us that wants to have his own, her, or her own way. So those are the three words David used for sins. And then David uses three other words for sin when it's confessed before God. He used the word forgiven. That's a great word. That word literally just means to lift up, to carry away, to take away. David says, all of my sins are gone. They've been removed. They're gone. As it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. But God's done more than that. It says in Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then he uses another word. He says, blessed is the man, he says, whose sins are covered. The word covered there, that speaks more of like the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in one day a year behind the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid or the covering. And remember, there under the lid of the ark, inside was the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the Aaron's rod that evidently bloomed, remember? And then the golden pot of manna. So when this blood was sprinkled, it covered or atoned for the sins of Israel for another year. But I'm going to talk about that word covered from the New Testament perspective toward the end of the service. And then he used a word impute. Impute is a bookkeeping term in Hebrew here. It means that God doesn't count, add up our sins against us. He forgives us. It says in Psalm 103, 3, who forgives all of our iniquities. Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, oh, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. Mark means the accounting. In other words, to keep a set of records of our sins. He said, oh God, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, the answer is nobody could stand. No one could stand. He says, but oh, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now David tells us the cost of covering up sin instead of confessing sin. Look at verse 3. It says, David says, oh, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. David says, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept it hidden for nearly a year, he says, oh, listen, when I kept silent, the guilt, the shame, knowing what I did, it crushed me. He says, oh, when I kept silent, he says, my bones, they grew old. You know why? Look at it. It says, through what? Grew old through my groaning all day long. Now listen. That word there in Hebrew, when he says my groaning, in Hebrew it literally means screaming, or roaring like a wild animal. David was in his inner person, in his mind and in his heart, in his soul, man, he was in horrible pain, He was, because he knew that he had sinned against God. And so he says, listen, my bones and all of that, he says, my groaning, I'm just wasting away. That's the result of covering up sin, not confessing sin to God. And the reason, look at verse 4. Why was David in such turmoil? He says, for day and night, your hand, meaning God's hand, was heavy upon me. In other words, it was just squeezing the life out of David, you know, and so forth, because he was being disciplined. He says, my vitality has turned into the drought of summer. Then he says, Selah. Pause. Think about that for a moment. In other words, the spiritual dryness was in his life. Can you imagine an entire year, day and night, the heavy hand of God upon David? In other words, disciplining him. Remember, again, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then she became pregnant. And to cover all this up, he sent Uriah into the heat of battle, into the very front, and he was, of course, he died there. And he did that to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, and of course, he married her. But he used that word vitality there. In Hebrew, that word literally means moisture. He's saying, all the moisture, because I've covered up my sin. I'm just drying up. It's a spiritual dryness. It's a mental dryness. It's my soul is dry. He says, I'm as dry. I feel like I'm in a summer drought in my body. That's whenever we sin, but we don't confess our sin. Listen, be quick to repent. You know, what happens is God loves us and he disciplines us. He's not going to let it slide, man. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord hates, he chastens. No, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourge doesn't mean God punishes a person there. It means that he disciplines that person. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you endure that discipline or that chastening, he says, remember that God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline or correct? See, discipline, it may hurt, but discipline never harms a believer. Why? Well, because our Father always disciplines us in love. He loves us. So discipline means two things. Number one, or really more than two things, but two that I come to my mind. The first one is that discipline means God cares about you. We are in the family of God. The second thing is that when God disciplines us, it gives us assurance, for we know then we're the sons of God. Now, so it goes on and it says in Hebrews 12:8, but if you are without chastening, if you're without God disciplining you, he says, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons. See, if you can sin and there's not a conviction in your heart, it doesn't bother you to sin. You can do anything you want to do, and there's never any conviction. God is certainly not correcting you, and if God is not disciplining you, then you know what? He just said here that you're not sons. You're illegitimate sons. See, God doesn't discipline children of darkness. He only disciplines children of light, those that are in Christ Jesus. The horrible cost of covering up sin in your life. David said in Psalm 51:3, he said, here's the problem. My sin is always before me. It haunts me. It crushes me. Every day, every night, it is tormenting me. Listen to me now, Christian. Conviction is a gift from God. It really is. See, if you do wrong, you know, and then you say, oh God, I've done wrong, that right there, that tells you that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of the living God. No, conviction is a gift from God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David didn't prosper, did he? No, the entire time before he repented, and even after he repented and got right with God, God forgave him. Sins far away, of course, as east is from the west, but the sin still had consequences, the things that happened to his family. Now, with all that being said, the instant that David repented, God immediately forgave him. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. And he says, I acknowledge my iniquity. I have not hidden. And David said, I said, I will confess my transgression. I did it on purpose. I knew better. I stepped over your line, Father. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look what God will do immediately, instantly. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Paul's right there. He says, oh, and really think deeply about this. The moment that David said, Father, I blew it. Yes, I sinned. I stepped over the line, and I want you to look at something. Look what David did in verse 5. Verse 5, by the way, is the longest verse in this psalm, in Psalm 32. So that tells us that verse 5 is not only important, man, it is over the top important. Why? Because David uses the same three words for sins that was used in verse 1 where he starts off, blessed is the man. Now, David said, listen, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. Four times in verse 5, David uses the word my. He confessed all. He held absolutely nothing back. He hid absolutely nothing from God. And the moment that he confessed, like anybody that loves the Lord and confesses, immediately David was forgiven. You know, listen to me. If we sin, we don't ever want to sin, but we do sin, unfortunately. Don't you wish we didn't sin? But we do. And if we sin, thank God we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our attorney. He has never lost a case. We can go to the throne of grace. And that's what I tell you to do, and God tells you to do. If you sin, run to the throne of grace. Run right now. I mean, man, God, he is waiting for you. He is so ready to forgive. He is so ready to restore. He is so ready to remove any transgression, any iniquity, and certainly all sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing or be in agreement with God. If we confess our sins, Lord, I blew it. I'm getting ready to share, have communion, Lord. I'm getting ready to enter into your table in just a few minutes. I've sinned. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he says, oh, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise. God is faithful. The moment you say, oh, Father, I have sinned, forgive me in Jesus' name. If you mean that in your heart, God says, it's over. It's forgiven. It's cleansed because you're in my Son, Christ Jesus. Loved one, listen. What an incredible promise. He says, God is faithful. How many times has God ever been unfaithful? Look it up in the Bible. God has never been unfaithful. Never, no, not once. So now in verse 6, David does something. It's either David here or maybe it's the Lord. This is David. He's, remember from the word contemplation, that's a Hebrew word meaning to teach or to instruct. So he says here, for this cause, in other words, for this forgiveness, let everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, that means troubles and calamities of life, they shall not come near him. But I tell you what, they will come near those who don't repent or those that are outside of Christ. Boy, those waters of judgment will rush all over. Loved one, you know what? We, right now, we're living in the very last days. We're living in what's called the age of grace. We're living at a time when God not only can be found, we're living in a time when God wants you to find him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:6, oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God. Why? For he will abundantly pardon. You remember Paul there in preaching to the Greeks about the unknown God and so forth. In the book of Acts chapter 17:27, Paul says, oh, that you should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope after him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. You know, man, then and today, they're not searching for Jesus. They're not searching for truth. They're searching for relief, of course, but they're not looking for truth necessarily. No, listen, but I'll tell you who's seeking man. His name is Jesus Christ. He comes to seek and save the lost. Amen. He's seeking right now, even this moment. Yes. Listen, Jesus is here. He is so near to us, and he will always be near to us. So the age of grace, it's not going to last forever. No, the day of judgment is coming, and then it'll be too late to repent. It'll be too late to find forgiveness then. That's why Paul goes on in Acts 17:30, and he says this, truly the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now, meaning now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, he's the Savior of the world. He died for the sins of the world. God commands all men, not just a few men, all men everywhere, no matter this entire world, to repent. And here's the reason. Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. See, for a person to say, I don't want Jesus to be my Savior, that means that one day he's going to be your judge, and the resurrection is the guarantee of that. Now look at verse 7, a great scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, by the way. David says, now that his sin is all forgiven, he says, oh, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me or protect me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Paul, stop right there, he says. I want you to really, David, think about that. God, or David, has gone from hiding from God to now, you know, confessing his sins, now hiding in God. I pray that you're not hiding from God tonight. No, you need a hiding place. His name is Jesus Christ. This promise is so wonderful. Is this promise only for David? No. In other words, you surround me with songs of deliverance. No, this is not just a promise to David. It's a promise for every believer. Boy, that's why David said, Selah, you better check this out. You better pause and really think about that. Listen to me now. When songs of deliverance come only from God, songs of deliverance, they're never found in the power of man. They're only found in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember Paul and Silas when they were there and they were beaten, man, because they were preaching the gospel and all of that. And they put them in stocks at midnight in the deepest part of the prison, down in the sewer. There was not a light in the entire place, and they were stretched out on stocks. And it says in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas, here it comes, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And I love this part. And the prisoners were listening to them. The Greek says, actually, they were listening in the darkness to them with pleasure. You know what happened when that song came out. When they started singing that, it was a supernatural song level. And what happened? The great earthquake occurred. All the prison doors, they all flung open. Remember the jailer himself. He was going to kill himself, but he didn't. And finally, he and his family all ended up being saved. Listen, a supernatural song is given by the Spirit of the living God for a divine purpose. You know, we right now, I look out every day now and I know that this COVID thing and all of it, the issues that we're facing, it's accumulative. And I know that some of us, we feel like we're probably like Paul and Silas, man. I mean, we feel like we're in a prison. We feel like this is like the darkest time maybe in our life. You know, but you know, we have to say, you know, God, why give us a song of deliverance. Help us right now. Job cried out in Job 35:9. He says, oh, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. In other words, when people are under troubles and problems, they'll call out to God. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. In other words, the people can't help them. But God, but Job says, listen, where is God, my maker? Who gives songs in the night? It's so easy today, it seems, for so many to forget about God until something like what we're going through happens. But Job said, you know what? In the darkness, in the dark times, when you don't know really what tomorrow's holding yet, you don't know if everything changes instantly now. You know, Job says, listen, God is a writer. God is the one who gives songs in the night. The psalmist has written in Psalm 42:8, it says, the Lord, I love this now, will command his loving kindness in the daytime. That's a great word. He will command it, his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, listen carefully, and in the night, his song shall be with me. You know, this morning as I prepared this, I just want to read what I put down. And I prayed this. I said, oh God, oh Lord, yes. Would you command your loving kindness? Even though I know you love us. But would you command your loving kindness to be poured out upon the church? We need it. We need to feel your love. We need to feel your embrace. We need to feel your assurance. Even though we don't walk by feelings or walk by sight, what we see, I know that we walk by faith. Lord, command it. Command it right now. And I said, oh Lord, command. Yes, we need a new song. We need the song that you write that comes into our hearts. We need a song, Lord. America needs your song. Our nation needs your song because it's like nighttime 24 hours a day now in our nation. And I said, oh Lord, please, do you have a song for us tonight? Let me read that scripture again. And in the night, his song shall be with me. So, loved one, here's the deal. If you want to hear his song in the night, it says it is with you. Open your ears, open your heart, and listen to the Lord. How we need a song tonight. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're going through something. We can just move the COVID out of the way. I mean, you could be in one of the darkest, your marriage, or maybe something with your children, or your finances, or sickness. Listen, I tell you, God has a song. He has a song just for you. Listen and open your heart and open your ears. And David says in verse 8, I will instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Now, surely this is the Lord speaking, or is it David speaking? There's such a, I don't know, but I'm assuming that it is the Lord here. And you know, there's so many confused and lost people today. Man, listen, only God, we need God to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. And he says, I'll guide you with my eye, meaning God constantly watches over us. And he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. In other words, they're stubborn. You know, a mule is the most stubborn animal in the world. And you know, he says, don't be like that, where you have to be controlled. He says, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now listen, I don't want God to have to discipline me or you, where he puts a bridle on you and has to control you. No, we're the children of the Lord. He says, oh, in verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. The word mercy is the covenant word hesed. In the Hebrew, it means God's faithful, loyal love. It'll get it again. But he who trusts in the Lord, God's faithful, loyal love shall surround him. Tonight, we are surrounded by the incredible love of God. Matter of fact, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. And David says, oh, be glad in the Lord. Are you glad tonight in the Lord? Be glad. Be glad tonight in the Lord. It says, oh, rejoice, you righteous, those that are in right standing with God. And he says, oh, shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. What a great psalm. Now listen very carefully. This psalm here, I want to make a quick application. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32 is used by the Apostle Paul to support one of the greatest doctrines in all of the New Testament. And that is that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, and it's in Christ alone and no one else. So turn with me to Romans chapter 4 real quick. We're going to do a very quick application. And let's just look at Romans chapter 4 beginning in verse 1. It says this, Paul says, but then shall we say that Abraham, our father, or literally our forefather, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was declared righteous before God, in other words, justified, just as if he had never sinned, if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, something he did, his own labor, well, he has something to brag about, but not before God. Justification by works. Or justification by faith. They're complete opposites, loved one. If salvation, if right standing with God comes through our own effort, human effort, then Jesus Christ died in vain. No. Listen, you can't earn salvation. It is a gift of God. He says, well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's quoting Genesis 15, 6 there. So what does Scripture say? What a glorious word. He said, I went right to the Bible. He says, Scripture says that Abraham believed God existed? No. That Abraham believed in God? Doesn't say that at all. It says that Abraham believed, rested his faith on what God said. What did Abraham believe the words that God said? With Genesis 15, 5. And then God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. The result of Abraham believing, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not works, he just believed. He believed. The word accounting, again, from which we learned in Psalm 32, is an accounting term. It means imputation. What belongs to another is then given over and put into another person's account. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in God's system of bookkeeping, sin is transferred from our account. It's gone when we trust in Christ. And Jesus' perfect, spotless, sinless record, his righteousness, is imputed or taken over into, transferred to our account. So in verse 6 of Romans 4, 6, it says, look at this imputed righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness, see, now he's quoting Psalm 32. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man. What man? The man who is justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. The blessings of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That's what David was so excited about. Listen to me. David and Bathsheba both should have been stoned to death because that's what the law called for if they committed adultery. But God didn't do that, did he? No wonder David said, I am rejoicing, I am so blessed, I am over the top happy because God has washed me and cleansed me and he imputed that righteousness to me. It says in verse 7 of Romans 4, it says, blessed, oh, how happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Here it comes, whose sins are covered. We just talked about that. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's exactly what God did for David. That's exactly what God has done for us. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds or those transgressions are forgiven. Remember the word forgiven? It meant send away, to lift up, to take away forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Whose sins are covered. Our sins are not covered, loved one. Our sins are canceled. I mean, they are as far as the east is from the west by the precious blood of Jesus, and they're so covered, they can never, ever be uncovered again because of the blood. Blessed is the man, it says in verse 8, to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We are such a blessed people. Blessed is the man who will not, where God will not credit to our account our sins. And will never do that. And never charge us with guilt. Because our sins are completely gone, loved one. Listen, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has paid it all. And with that in mind tonight, I pray that you have the cup. I pray that you have the wine. I pray that your whole family is gathered around you because we're about to partake of communion. Let me read from Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians. He writes, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that on the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So tonight, in the intimacy of your own home, there with your own family, I want to celebrate communion with you on this last Wednesday here in of 2020, of the month of June. I thank God tonight. I thank God tonight for the bread and for the cup. And I thank God for you. Tonight we celebrate our unity. We proclaim our unity. We may feel disconnected, but we're not disconnected. We're stronger than we've ever been. And we're going to remain strong in Christ Jesus, for he is the strength of our life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And tonight, as we celebrate communion, you need to remember something. Our sins have been paid for. They are as far as the east is from the west, meaning they can never be found again. Jesus paid it all. We stand innocent before God, not by works, not by something that we've done or earned or because we're good enough. No, God loves us. And what did he do? He punished Jesus in our place. Jesus took our place. Jesus died our death. That's why we have the cup. That's why we have the bread, the body that was given to the Lord for us as an offering for sin. He was, bruised for all of our sins and all of our iniquities and all of our transgressions. Tonight, what we do as the family of God. Tonight, what we do in remembrance of the one who loves us, who cares for us, and the one who is coming again for us. So, Father, tonight, what we do with the bread and the wine, we do in remembrance of you. Thank you for taking our place, taking our sin, tasting death, oh God. Thank you that we have a home eternal in the heavens, a home, a habitation not made with hands, human hands, oh Lord. Oh no, but eternal, forever and ever in the heavens with you. So Lord, tonight, we partake of the bread, me here, my brothers and sisters in the intimacy of their own homes, we partake of the bread in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us partake. Father, I thank you tonight for the cup of the new covenant in your blood. And I thank you, Lord, tonight over the homes, over all the people, those that are the family of Calvary here and those that are the online congregation across America. Lord, my prayer again is your promise that surely you will deliver us from the perilous pestilence, that no plague will come nigh our dwelling. With long life, you said you would satisfy us. we believe those words. And we thank you for the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. We thank you, Lord, that if we have sinned again by word, deed, thought, or action, we can confess our sin, and the precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So tonight, in the intimacy of your home, and here in the chapel, let us partake of the cup. And as we do, let us do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what this day, this night holds, we know who holds tomorrow. And Lord, we know that no man can ever, nothing can remove us from your hands, O Lord. Snatch us out of your hands. We're thankful, Lord, that we are indeed safe and that no weapon formed against us can ever prosper. Tonight, we love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory. Lord, bless your people. Bless them right now in their homes. Surround them with your love and your peace, O Lord, and the joy of the Holy Ghost in them. Bless them abundantly. We love and give you praise in Jesus' name. And we all say,